This is Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. Well, here's a bit of a horror story. There have been some new regulations proposed by the government to regulate homeschooling. They've proposed that it should be possible for inspectors to come in and speak to children who are being homeschooled. It's part of a whole package of the regulation of homeschoolers. They claim that they need to know how many homeschoolers there are. I don't see why they need to know this, actually. Obviously, they want to know it, but that's not the same as needing to know it. But they want to be able to come in, inspectors would want to come in and to be able to interview the child without the parent being present. Now, this is a matter of great concern to me, and it's something that should concern all Christians, not just those who are involved in homeschooling. Of course, it will also concern non-Christians who are involved in homeschooling. And you know that a lot of us consider that it's a good thing to be able to support Christians who want to homeschool their children, particularly in areas where the state education system is really not up to scratch. Of course, this is one of the issues. Quite often, homeschoolers are homeschooling for pragmatic reasons. There is an idealistic reason, and, you know, I support those parents who want to educate their children at home for idealistic reasons. But there's quite often a pragmatic reason, too, in that quite often schools in a particular area just may not be suitable, may not be up to scratch, may be causing many problems. So, quite often, a lot of homeschoolers are homeschooling for very pragmatic reasons, and a lot of those reasons are down to the failure of the local education authority to be able to provide good education. It's quite often, therefore, that the reason that they've come out of the state school system is because of differences with the local education authority, and therefore there's a very high chance that such parents and families will not really trust the local education authority, the very people who it is now being suggested should come in and actually inspect those children. Well, the Christian Institute have produced some material on this subject, and it might be quite useful at this point to listen to their presentation.
My name is Lucy, and I'm 5 years old. This is my home, and I live with my mummy, daddy, and baby brother Jack. I like my home and family. But last week, a man from the government came to our home. He said he wanted to talk to me, but he said that my mummy wasn't allowed to be there, or my daddy. The man asked me lots of questions about what my mummy and daddy taught me at home. I didn't like it very much. The man from the government went away, but he said that he would come back again to check on me.
How would you feel if this happened to your child? The government wants to give itself this power over families who choose to educate their children at home. But which families are next? Even if you don't homeschool, please act now to protect the freedom of families. Visit christian.org.uk/keepfamiliesfree for information about responding to the government's consultation.
Did you follow the importance of this from that last segment? Really, even if you don't homeschool, you need to be aware about this issue, because it's going to come to families that are not homeschooling before long. Once the government have the right to come in and inspect families who are homeschooling, then they'll have the right to come in and inspect any family. Any family, you'll be asked about why you're teaching a particular religion to your children, why you're educating them in the way of faith. This is going to become more and more prevalent. One of the reasons why they want to inspect homeschools, of course, is because they're bothered about the teaching of creation in many homeschool curricula. And, you know, if they suspect that parents of state school children are actually opposing what the state school teaches on the subject of evolution, then maybe that would be a reason, an excuse for them to come in and to want to inspect your family for that reason too. So it's something that we need to be aware of, and it's something that we need to be concerned about.
I read within the Bible of how it all began. I was in my father Adam, dust made into man. But Adam fell and took me to and brought in death by sin. And I will die eternal death if I am found in him. But I'm found within the rock that's Christ, and it can be observed that I mightn't be a fossil, but I'm wonderfully preserved. But Jesus came, a rock so strong, and bore the curse for me. He offered me a brand new start, a new identity. Eternally secure I am, in whom was found no sin. I'm safe as safe can be, if I am found in him. I'm found within the rock that's Christ, and it can be observed that I mightn't be a fossil, but I'm wonderfully preserved. I had a heart as hard as stone, it was my natural state. But I was softened and display a new creation date. I was laid down in water to show that I am dead. But I am raised to brand new life in Christ my risen head. I'm found within the rock that's Christ, and it can be observed that I mightn't be a fossil, but I'm wonderfully preserved. He polishes and keeps me, he puts me on display. He changes me and molds me, he shapes me in his way. Those bits he does not infiltrate, he will not let survive. The essential me is found in him, in Christ I am alive. I'm found within the rock that's Christ, and it can be observed that I mightn't be a fossil, but I'm wonderfully preserved. Oh yes, I'm found within the rock that's Christ, and it can be observed that I mightn't be a fossil, but I'm wonderfully preserved.
It's always good to listen to good Christian music, particularly when there's a good creation theme behind it. That track was called What's Fossilized Remains, and it was written and performed by Richard Alexander. You can find that on Richard's CD, which is called Light and Life, and is available, having been published by Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. It's available from our website, answersingenesis.org. Professor Richard Dawkins has a new book out called The Greatest Show on Earth. I wasn't quite sure whether to mention this fact, because he never seems to mention my books, but he's been doing the rounds of media interviews and so on, and he actually appeared on the Simon Mayo show recently on BBC's Radio 5 Live. Confusingly, Simon Mayo wasn't there, and the show was being hosted by Phil Williams. So I thought it might be useful just to pick at random a few little bits of the interview between Phil Williams and Richard Dawkins. And remarkably, at one point in the interview, he actually said that he wasn't an atheist. He actually said he was an agnostic, verging on an atheist, which is an incredible admission, because he's really made a career out of being a celebrity atheist, but it's quite interesting what he has to say. Well, let's just hear the clip and then let's comment on it.
Joe Jones says, does Professor Dawkins think that the only rational approach to the question of there being a God is agnosticism rather than atheism, because we simply don't know?
Again, this is a topic from The God Delusion rather than The Greatest Show on Earth. In that book, in the God Delusion, I said that I was an agnostic verging on atheism. You can't disprove the existence of God.
It's rather an incredible admission, that, isn't it, for the country's leading celebrity atheist to admit to being an agnostic but verging on an atheist. But really what he's doing, which is, I suppose, an honest point, is he's really pointing out the limitations of science, because he makes the point that he can't prove the non-existence of God. In actual fact, I had to sort of cut the clip short because there were so many things he was saying. He did go on to say he was an atheist, in that he didn't believe in the existence of Thor, and he was trying to make that out as a similar point. But
This is something that he's brought up before, and it really underlines the limitation of science. There are certain things that actually that observational science cannot discuss. Now, in Answers in Genesis, we try and talk about this a lot, the limitations of science, and we talk about observational science and historical science. Observational science is the science that's done in the here and now. It's the science that is done in the laboratory. It's the results that we get currently, that we observe in the field, and so on, measurements, observations, and those things are recordable and repeatable and verifiable. Really, the sort of things that Professor Dawkins talks about do not fall under the umbrella of observational science, because he's talking about things that are non-repeatable, non-observable. He even admitted in this interview at one point that evolution is so slow that you can't actually see it, and then he tries to use analogies instead. But really what he's doing is pointing out the limitation of science, because one of the things that science cannot really comment on is to prove a negative. It's not possible scientifically to prove a negative. So he's illustrating that, and it's an admission that really needs to be noted. Well, it might be interesting then to see what he said was the purpose of his book. And really, he started the interview by being asked about what the purpose of this new book was.
Why devote another weighty tome to evolution?
This is the evidence that it's true. Oddly enough, my previous books have mostly kind of assumed it's true and taken off from there. And this did seem to be a gap. And the Darwin bicentennial of his birth and 150th anniversary of The Origin of Species seemed like a good opportunity to write a book about the evidence. The evidence is fascinating too.
It's significant that he wants to talk about the evidence for evolution, because, as we've seen, there isn't actually evidence there. The evidence of observational science is not there. His evidence is historical science, which is always going to be down to interpretation. So his evidence is built on assumptions. In fact, in many cases, his evidence is built on incorrect assumptions. Incorrect assumptions are particularly problematic, and his work is full of incorrect or dubious assumptions. An example of this that we can disprove straight away would be his incorrect definition of what a creationist is. Listen to what he said a creationist actually is.
Now, obviously, there's people who disagree with that. And in fact, in your first chapter, you compare what you're doing to a history professor forced to teach what you refer to as a baying pack of ignoramuses. It's quite an aggressive stance to take, isn't it?
Well, it deservedly so. Notice that it's not an aggressive stance to take against religious people. This book has no quarrel with religious people at all. My previous book, The God Delusion, did. This one doesn't. This has a quarrel with young earth creationists. These are people who think that the world is less than 10,000 years old, think that every species was created in its present form, and an aggressive stance really is a perfectly reasonable stance, except of course that ignorance is no crime. And
now that, of course, is not what a creationist is. A creationist is not somebody who believes that God made species exactly as they are today. You don't need to take long looking at our website to see that. God made animals according to their kinds, to be able to breed according to their kinds. This is why Edward Blythe developed the idea of natural selection, which shows the variation of and the production of new species within those kinds. We're talking about the variation within kinds, and that's very important indeed. These sort of assumptions, these sort of definitions, we'll actually come up against this definition of variation within kind again in a moment, but he really trots out an old chestnut. It's actually a fallacy. I've pointed out before that his books are full of logical fallacies. The God Delusion in particular is full of logical fallacies. And in this case, he's bringing out an old chestnut. It's what's known as the straw man argument. He makes a definition so that he can knock it down. So he makes an incorrect definition about what creationists believe so that he can knock it down. Now, we can verify that that is a fallacious argument because he knows it's a fallacious argument. I give a talk which we have on DVD, available at answersingenesis.org, which is called Deconstructing Dawkins, and I went through his book The God Delusion in that talk. The first time I gave that talk in public, was at his church in North London, and for various reasons that I think we've discussed before, Professor Richard Dawkins was in the audience. And I mentioned about Blythe, and I mentioned about the arguments of evolution, and the arguments, the fallacies that are produced here, and this particular one was mentioned. So I have laid down the point in his presence that creationists do not believe that God made species exactly as they are today. We do not believe in the fixity of species. So he knows that, and he's heard it from elsewhere too. There was a program on Channel 4 presented by Richard Dawkins, and he interviewed John Mackay in that particular broadcast, and although he edited the interview with John Mackay severely, nevertheless one of the things that stayed in the interview was John Mackay pointing out this issue that there are kinds of animals and there is variation within those kinds. So it's a fallacious argument. He knows it's a fallacious argument. It's been given to him. And there are other fallacious arguments too. For example, we often talk about the old chestnut about who made God. And it's really not a sensible argument to use. This argument has been mentioned. It was part of my Deconstructing Dawkins talk, so he has heard this particular one. But you see, if you say you have to ask the question, who made God, then the person who must have made God would therefore be God. So then you'd have to ask, well, who made that God? And then you'd have to say, who made that God that made that God that made that God? And so on. You have an infinite progression backwards. It's far more sensible to say that there's an infinite God who made things, rather than having this infinite progression of gods. Is a more logical position. Moreover, the logical position scientifically is that everything that has a beginning has a purpose, has a cause. So if we postulate an infinite almighty God who has no beginning, then he has no cause. And I know that might seem a rather weak way of arguing things, because I believe in Almighty God because of the Bible, but it's nevertheless fits in this definition. God does not have a beginning, therefore does not have a cause. So the question, who made God, is actually an illogical question. Well, just for the sake of completeness, let's hear where Professor Dawkins makes the fallacious question, who made God?
Starting with Mike in Fleetwood, who said, who's to say that God didn't create the first life form and started the cycle of life which then evolved?
Well, nobody's to say he didn't. If you read The God Delusion, you'll see that I have every reason to think that he didn't. But if you read The Greatest Show on Earth, you'll see that I don't discuss that question. This book is about evolution once it's started.
But to answer Mike's point...
Well, I mean, I think it's highly implausible. I think it doesn't explain anything to say that God started it all off, because you're left with an even bigger question, who started God off?
And it is in fact very important that we do not make fallacious statements, and it's just as important for creationists as for evolutionists. And there are some areas where creationists don't always define the terms, and therefore get into a little bit of a mix-up because of not defining the terms. For example, listen carefully to this question from a church minister, and listen to Dawkins' response to it.
Bob says, Richard Dawkins, we will close down our church the day after the theory of evolution is proved. There is still no genuine proof of macroevolution. Now, before you take on the view, can you explain what macroevolution is?
Yes, microevolution is the generation-to-generation change in gene frequencies that we're talking about when we talk about natural selection. Macroevolution is what you get when microevolution goes on for a couple of million years, or 10 million years. So you have microevolution end-to-end, generation after generation. After a sufficient number of generations, you get a completely new species, a completely new kind of animal. That's macroevolution. Well, if you're going to close down your church as soon as macroevolution is proved, you better get closing down now, because it has been. Read the book.
Now, I'm only laughing because I can see your face when you say that. You're almost exasperated.
I was smiling.
But are you exasperated?
Well, not by that email particularly, no.
No, but just generally, because obviously you strike me as a man who is a scientist by trade and is passionate, incredibly passionate about what he does. Even now you're on your 10th book, you love this. And so when people question it, and you put it out there to be shut down. Does that offend you? Does it hurt you?
No, it doesn't offend me. I mean, the last speaker, he says he'll close down his church. He didn't say what denomination he was, but if he's either Anglican or Roman Catholic, he should go and talk to his bishop. And I would trust, I mean, with some confidence, that the bishop will say, don't be so silly. Of course evolution has been proved.
Now, Phil Williams had to ask Professor Dawkins what was meant by micro and macro evolution. We'll come on to Dawkins' definitions of those in a minute, but I want to see what, first of all, what the minister, who's described here by the name Bob, what he was getting at by his question. What he was getting at was the idea that there is microevolution, which he would claim does happen, and a macroevolution that doesn't happen. Now, perhaps we'd better define some terms here, because we'll define our terms differently from Professor Dawkins, but I also want to emphasise that we would really advise you not to use the term a microevolution, because when you start to use the term microevolution, it gives the opportunity for Professor Dawkins and others to say, well, macroevolution is just a bigger version of microevolution. You heard him say that in the response there, the idea that macroevolution is just microevolution that's going on for millions of years. Actually, it isn't. There's a significant difference, and I will just give alternative terms for these points. What some creationists are referring to when they talk about microevolution is they're talking about the variation within a kind that we've talked about. So it is variation within an existing gene pool. We start off with a gene pool, and the genetic information is being varied, perhaps some of it being lost, certainly being rearranged within that kind, and therefore we can get new species developing. And some creationists are wanting to use the term microevolution to define that. Well, I would advise not using that term, and in Answers in Genesis we prefer to use the term speciation. Macroevolution, then, under the creationist definition here, is not what Professor Dawkins says, a longer version of microevolution. In fact, what we're talking about with macroevolution is the supposed evolution of things across kinds, that something simple has evolved into something more complex, and the requirement there is for new genetic information to be spontaneously produced in certain mutations. Now, that latter point is an increase in genetic information. It does not happen, it cannot happen, in fact, by the laws of information science, and therefore macroevolution is completely different from what's being termed as microevolution. Macroevolution, therefore, is what we're referring to as molecules to man evolution, and that is impossible, unobservable, unprovable, impossible to nail down. So Dawkins is being disingenuous when he simply says that macroevolution is a bigger and longer version of microevolution. But it also points out that we should be careful with our terms. Don't use the term microevolution, because it is not a miniature form of evolution that we're looking at. We're looking at speciation. We know that new species develop within those kinds. So it's not an argument between microevolution and macroevolution. We should keep it to an argument between speciation and evolution in the molecules to man's sense. Then we know exactly what we're talking about. Well, how do we sum this up? We've really seen a lot of fallacious arguments from Professor Dawkins. It's what we've come to expect. He wasn't really being challenged very strongly by Phil Williams, who seemed to be quite a fan of his. And we do need to challenge Dawkins' arguments considerably. His arguments are open to being challenged. They're open to the charge of poor logic, and I think possibly then that the best book that you could read to get to grips with Dawkins' arguments here would be a book that contains a great deal about the subject of logic. I think really I would recommend that you get hold of Dr. Jason Lyle's book, The Ultimate Proof of Creation, because there you'll see a scientist going through how logic is used within scientific thinking, and therefore how arguments in favour of evolution don't stand up. So that would be really what I'd recommend as an antidote to the nonsense that we're hearing on the media at the moment from Professor Dawkins. The Answers magazine is the world's leading magazine on creation, evolution and Genesis, full of easy-to-read articles on the subject, semi-technical articles towards the back, a pull-out chart at the very back of the magazine, a children's section in the centre, and all around one particular theme so that you can take in its information easily. Get your copy, £14 for a year's subscription of four issues. Contact us at 0116 270 8400 or get on the website. If you've enjoyed this audio presentation, maybe you'd like to see a film on the subject, or maybe you'd actually like to see a DVD of the entire talk being given live. Well, you can do both at once. Get our Darwin and Darwinism 200 Lost Years double DVD featuring a full-length documentary film, full-length talk, and full-length interviews with Brian Edwards, John Mackay, and Professor Andy McIntosh. Contact 0116 270 8400. Darwin and Darwinism, 150 years later, is a critical and biblical biography of Charles Darwin, written by Ian McNaughton and Paul Taylor. Well, the book has now been translated into Albanian, and we're looking to try and get the book distributed throughout Albania, and at a cost of approximately £1 per book, we'd like to print 3,000 books. So we're looking to try and raise £3,000 in order to get this work done. If you'd like to give towards this appeal, please contact us at our office with checks made payable to Answers in Genesis, and you can mark your donation as European Fund, though if we get more than the amount required, we'd like to be able to use the excess in the General Fund. Contact us on 0116 270 8400 to give to this exciting appeal so that the truth of God's Word can be put into the hands of people in Albania.
Surged on. who was waiting for the moment when the waiting time was done, and the light from heaven led the way through the darkness to the dawn. The day spring from on high has come to earth. The babe is born.
The track you're listening to is called Who by Richard Alexander from the album Light and Life, which is available from answersingenesis.org, the UK web store, at the price of £8. If you're having difficulty getting to the UK web store, just have a look at the home page for answersingenesis.org. You might see that it says United States at the top, in the middle of the top of the page. Click on that and you can change it to United Kingdom, and then you'll be able to get into the United Kingdom web store and be able to purchase that and other products that have been mentioned on this podcast. My name is Paul Taylor. I'm the senior speaker with Answers in Genesis UK. Keep listening and tune in again for the next episode of Answers UK Radio. Keep your podcast software up to date so that you can find us very easily. In the meantime, God bless. Goodbye.
Creation claims a new creation day. Let there be light.